You've got a Bible, I want to encourage you to open it up and turn to Luke chapter 19, the passage that was just read. We'll spend our time this morning there. If we haven't met, my name is Shane. I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors and kicking off, as Tony mentioned, this three-week series in which we'll hit on these three words, these three themes that kind of form the foundation, the core of everything that we do as a church: gospel, community, and mission. Hopefully you've seen it, if you've been around any amount of time, seen it take root, have effect. That has been the sense that you've got as you've been a part of IDC, that this is what we're about: gospel, community, and mission. The gospel is the foundation of all of this, of course. It is the message that we have heard and believed and received and been transformed by. It's the grounding of our faith, because it is first and foremost a declaration of what God has done for us. It is not a message of self-improvement, but rather a message of something else being done on our behalf by God himself. We receive this proclamation of the gospel as the testimony that God in his Son has lived a perfect life for us, has died a sacrificial death, has been raised to victory over sin, death, and the devil, has ascended to the right hand of his Father, and will eventually return again to execute perfect justice for all of his people and perfect judgment on all of his enemies. The gospel is focused on this person of Jesus Christ, and we want it to be everywhere you look at IDC. And so we're going to spend this morning looking at that. And it's from the gospel that the other two priorities kind of flow. The gospel, as it takes root, God uses to build and collect for himself a people. And we'll talk about this next week, how the gospel doesn't just come to us as individuals saying, I'm going to save somebody over here, save somebody over here. But rather what God is doing is he's gathering for himself a people for his own possession. He's bringing people into his family, into a new community. And that community is likewise invited into God's work, into his mission. We're not just saved to enjoy God, but to be brought into his work in this world, declaring to all nations, to all people, the justice and the mercy of the God who has saved us. We have the privilege of extending to others the same invitation that we've received, and that is to come and know and be saved by this Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so gospel, community, and mission, we'll handle community next week, we'll handle mission on the 12th, but this morning we're going to look at that first one, the gospel. And we're gonna do it in this little story in Luke chapter 19 about a little man named Zacchaeus. If you haven't grown up around the church or around the Bible, you might not know anything about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is not a particularly consequential figure in like church history. We don't see him anywhere else in the Bible. He's nowhere else in any of the other gospel accounts. He hasn't written any books that we can read. He didn't start any movements that we can identify. He's not a major player in the early church where we can say, all right, here are the Zacchaeusites or something like that. We don't have anything like that. We've just got these 10 verses. And yet, many of you, if you did grow up around the church, you probably have heard of Zacchaeus. And there's one primary reason, right? Is because as a kid, we teach our kids about Zacchaeus through the little jingle, right? If you've been around the church, you know that Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree. You know, we could go on. I'm going to spare you, right? But you get the idea. It's a nice little jingle. And because it kind of can be encapsulated in this story and or in this song, this becomes a beloved character and a beloved a story for us, right? We like Zacchaeus and his story in part because it's kind of relatable, right? We can kind of see ourselves in Zacchaeus. We can look at this wee little man and say, like, I've got something in common with him, especially, and I think this is important, especially as kids, right? Because little kids are running around this church building, and you can find kids everywhere. You just have to look down. And for the kids, they're always looking up, right? We can relate to Zacchaeus, not just in his stature, but also in some of the things that plague him. And we'll talk about this in a little bit. But it's also just a very simple story. It's not really that complicated, right? I mean, it was just read for us. Matt just read through it. And like, there's no plot twists or anything like that. You got it. A couple weeks ago, I had the privilege of preaching here to kick off our Advent series. And I had Isaiah chapter 7. Which if you were here, you know that I spent most of the time saying, I think this is what this means. I don't have to do that for Isaiah, for Zacchaeus. It's pretty straightforward. If you've read it once or twice, you kind of get the point. And that's why I think it's the perfect text for us to use as we reflect on the gospel this morning. I really only have one point for you, and it's not even really a point. It's just a verse. I have one verse for you, and it's verse 10. You can see there the main idea of this text. It is that the gospel is the good news that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's where all of these 10 verses are heading, that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That is, in a simple kind of boiled down form, the gospel message. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. In this story, Zacchaeus is clearly lost. He's a wicked man, as we'll see, and we're meant to identify with him in some way. He is us, and we are him. We can see ourselves in him, in his physical plight, but also in his spiritual plight. But as we look at his story, this story of Zacchaeus also, it gives us hope, doesn't it? The story gives us hope because it shows us that there is a Savior that knows we are lost and yet still comes to save us. That's what verse 10 is telling us. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You might feel lost this morning. You might feel alienated and distant from those around you. You might feel unworthy of being loved, or maybe perhaps that there is no one in your life who is loving you. I want to encourage you this morning with the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was in every way kind of unlovable, and yet the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus was alienated from his people, and yet the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. If you are here feeling lost, feeling unloved, feeling alienated, the Son of Man came to seek and to save you. And that's good news. That is the gospel. You maybe don't feel lost, but maybe you just feel small and insignificant. Well, in a very real way, you can identify with Zacchaeus. Kids, I think this is one of the reasons that we love this story, isn't it? You can identify with Zacchaeus. And I just want to not really move much past this without saying, kids in the room, listen up. In this story, there is a short little person, and yet Jesus still pays attention to him. Jesus does not look over and just look for the tall, impressive people. He sees the small people, and he says, Zacchaeus, today I'm spending my night in your house. Kids, as you read through this story, understand that the same Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And even today, while you're small, while you feel insignificant, that same Jesus holds his hand out to you, and he invites you to walk with him the same way he invites Zacchaeus. If you're a Christian, this passage may not land to you in any of those ways. Maybe you don't feel lost. Maybe you don't feel alienated. Maybe you don't feel unloved. Maybe you don't feel small and insignificant. But perhaps you feel a little bored. Perhaps you feel a little just kind of over your salvation. Well, friend, I want to present to you Zacchaeus. See, the glory of this message is that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And if it's the case that you are bored with your salvation, it is probably also the case that you have forgotten that you were lost. You have begun to think that in some way you deserved or earned this salvation. And Zacchaeus reminds us that salvation does come, but it only comes to the lost. If we're bored with our salvation, we're probably skipping over the reality that we have received the Son of Man's seeking and saving activity on our behalf. So Zacchaeus, I think, has something for all of us. And what I want to do, rather than trying to organize this text by sections or anything like that, you can actually, this text has been preached at IDC before about 6 years ago. I felt fairly confident choosing the text because maybe 5% of you guys were here 6 years ago. But if you want to go back and listen to another sermon on this, Deuce Branch preached it right at 6 years ago. It's a fantastic sermon, another way of getting at this same text. I don't necessarily want to structure it and break it down that way. I just want to make six observations about this text that hopefully just lead us to kind of worship in this gospel. I want us to just kind of exult over the text and how the gospel kind of comes to us in the story of Zacchaeus. So go with me there. Let's just kind of, so they're not really in any particular order. I just want us to observe some things about this text. First thing I want you to notice is that the gospel is good news even for the worst of sinners and the most difficult people to save. The gospel is good news even for the worst of sinners and the most difficult to save. Look in verse 2. Luke introduces us to this strange little man, Zacchaeus. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. He's not just trying to help orient us to the lay of the land and say, oh, here's this guy. He's telling us very particular things about Zacchaeus that help us kind of, we know Zacchaeus. He tells us that he's got two strikes against him. Number one, he's a tax collector. He's a chief tax collector. And number two, he was rich. Tax collectors have a kind of a unique place in Luke's gospel. They pop up multiple times in the stories in their encounter with Jesus. And they are a good kind of a foil in Jesus, the story of Jesus' life, because they are a particularly kind of wretched group of people. See, tax collectors, and we're transitioning into a new year, which means, like it or not, you all have to start thinking about tax collectors, okay? And we bemoan them in one way or another, don't we? But in this day, they were particularly vilified because they weren't just kind of IRS auditors. What they were is they were Jews. They were people, part of the people of Israel who were cooperating with the oppressive Roman government who was holding Israel down. They were traitors. They were people who worked with the oppressor to oppress the oppressed. And those oppressed people were Zacchaeus' own people. His family, his friends, his classmates growing up. He is working with the enemy to kind of keep them down and take advantage of him, of them. They were the worst of the worst, the hated group of people. Kind of, if you could just have a summary word for kind of the grossest of sinners, you could just call somebody a tax collector. Blah. Just kind of has the taste on, just get it out of here. I don't want to see. That is how everybody would have responded to understanding that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And yet, one of the interesting things in Luke's gospel is tax collectors are used to elicit this kind of bleh moment from us. He's a tax collector. And yet consistently, they are always presented as still within the grasp of Jesus' salvation. These wretched people, the kind of shorthand for the worst of the worst, are always presented as simultaneously within the realm of Jesus' saving ability. You can see it at multiple places. I'll just reference you to Luke chapter 5 in the calling of a man named Levi, who is Matthew, the gospel writer. Levi was a tax collector, and he had friends who were tax collectors. And yet Jesus, in his kindness and in his wisdom, decides that one of his disciples, his closest confidants, is going to be a tax collector. Right? He's going to bring this man in into the inner circle. And when he hangs out with these tax collectors, The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people, they start to mumble. How can this new rabbi who's on the scene, how is it that he can really justify hanging out with tax collectors? And in Luke chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You notice what he did there? He did not look at the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious people and say, they're not that bad. Come on, guys, you just need to get to know them. They're misunderstood. He doesn't say anything like that. Instead, he says, yeah, they're kind of everything that's like you think that they are. And that's exactly who I came for. Jesus does not try to lessen the disgust that these people have. He's trying to heighten their awareness of his saving ability. He's saying, I don't have to lower their offensiveness. I need you to raise your understanding of what I came to do. I did not come to seek and save those who were just a little off. I came to seek and save the lost. Jesus says, the worst of the worst, they are the objects of his saving grace. The gospel is good news even for the worst of sinners. You can see it also in Luke chapter 18. If you just want to flip back maybe a page from our main passage, you can see in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9, Jesus tells this parable to those who trusted in themselves, who thought they were righteous. And he presents this picture that there was a Pharisee and a tax collector, and both of them are going to pray and offer sacrifices. And the Pharisee gets up and says, look how awesome I am. And the Pharisee stands way far back and he says, I know I'm not that awesome. I know that I'm wicked. I know that I'm a sinner. But he says very clearly, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Simultaneously presenting the tax collectors as every bit as offensive as everybody thought they were, and yet every bit as able to be saved as Jesus claims. They are not outside the grasp of Jesus's saving grace. Not only was Zacchaeus a tax collector, though, he was rich. I think it's no coincidence that this passage about the rich tax collector Zacchaeus comes right on the heels of chapter 18, because right after we get the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector in chapter 18, we get the story of the rich ruler, starting in verse 18. If you're familiar, you know that the story of the rich ruler is when this young man comes up, he's got great wealth, he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I'm ready to go. What does it mean for me to follow you? And Jesus gives him a list of things about following rules and obedience and all that kind of stuff. And the guy says, I've done all that, I've kept the commandments, all those things. And then he says, here's the last thing that you need. You need to go and sell all of your possessions, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And the rich young ruler just sinks. And he walks away. And then Jesus begins to explain to his followers. He said in verse 24, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than a rich person to enter heaven. See, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and part of his tax collecting was that he would take a cut. He would help the oppressors oppress his own people, and then he would benefit from it. And as he benefited, he got a lot of wealth. And we've immediately, this is right on the heels of seeing that that wealth is a stumbling block to coming to Christ. That wealth is a barrier. Not because inherently riches are the problem, but because inherently riches go after our hearts. And the rich young ruler's heart was captivated by his stuff. And we have no reason to think that Zacchaeus was any different. He was a tax collector and he was very rich. If he was going to be saved, it was going to be a miracle. It was going to be amazing. It was going to be the most difficult person to save. And I think that Luke is giving us Zacchaeus to say, and there is still good news for him. Do you get that? That no matter where you are today, friend, I don't care what you've done, where you've been through, I don't care what the hoops are for you to hearing and receiving this gospel, the gospel is good news even for you because the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. We are the recipient of his saving activity. Even the worst of us, he has come to seek and save the lost. The good news is good news, even for you and even for me. The second thing I want you to notice is that the gospel comes to us primarily as an encounter with the Lord Jesus. And the word encounter is the thing I want you to see there. There's an interesting thing that happens as Zacchaeus is trying to pursue Jesus. He says in verse 3, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for Jesus was about to pass that way. Zacchaeus wanted Jesus. You guys feel the sense of that, right? Zacchaeus seemed to be drawn to Jesus in some way. And for a lot of that, we might commend him. We might say, good job, Zacchaeus. You're getting the picture. This guy's different. He's got something to say. He can do miracles, all that kind of stuff. Maybe Zacchaeus gets it. But do you see that there is always this distance between Zacchaeus? He wants to see who Jesus was in verse 3. And Jesus was about to pass by, and Zacchaeus wanted to get a glimpse. And do you also see in this passage that Jesus wants more? Jesus is not content for Zacchaeus to just kind of stay on the sideline and get a glimpse of Jesus, maybe see a miracle, maybe hear a teaching. Jesus is not content for Zacchaeus to just kind of get a taste. What he wants and what he knows Zacchaeus needs is to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus himself. One of the great privileges I have as serving on staff here is working with the brothers and sisters who also are on staff. It's been one of the great joys of the last couple years of my life. And in particular, not like more than everybody else necessarily, but there's a particular sense in which I enjoy working with Pastor Donnie. Donnie and I, I'm going to speak for Donnie here because I'm up here and he'll be able to correct this later if he wants, but Donnie and I appreciate one another kind of like scientists appreciate like specimens in a lab. It's not that we have a ton in common, it's more like we look at each other and say, well, you're interesting. And we've discovered the various ways. It's kind of almost a game, like how would you do this? And then, you know, the other person answers and it's like, you know, I would never in my life do that thing this way. But, you know, you do you. We discovered this when we were traveling to visit one of our church plants and we were going out to eat. And Donnie just looked over at me and he said, I bet I can tell you what you're going to order. And I was at first a little offended and then a little honored, okay? And the reason that Donnie knew this is because he just felt like he knew me well enough to say, you're kind of predictable, right? Because what Donnie does is he goes the other end of the extreme, and sometimes he'll look at the waiter and just be like, bring me whatever you think I'll like. And that is horrifying, right? That is anarchy on the next level, okay? And yet, undoubtedly, Donnie gets to experience more things than I do because he's willing to kind of like live on the edge a little bit. Whereas people like me, which is to say boring people, I'm aware, okay? Boring people are very content to let the Donnies of the world experience things. It's like experience is like a rush for you people. For me, it's like, I'm a little offended, okay? I don't need to experience it. I'll watch you experience it, and that's all I need. It's as though I have experienced it in my head. You ordered this thing you cannot pronounce. Looks fun. You know, that's all I need, okay? Donnie had a week off this week and bought a house because he had a week off. Like, that's all. What is that? Apropos of nothing in this story, but you get the idea. I don't understand this, but here's the thing. Here's the thing that this connects to the story. I promise, okay? It seems like Zacchaeus has got my problem. He is a little too comfortable just observing. He's a little too comfortable keeping all of this Jesus stuff at arm's length and saying, that looks interesting. And I'm glad you guys are down there and you can see and you can taste and you can feel, but Zacchaeus is up in the tree. Now, obviously, he's gotten up in the tree, not to get away from Jesus, but to see Jesus. But notice the extent of his ambition was to see who Jesus was. And Jesus is having none of it. He's saying that is not how the gospel comes to you. The gospel does not come to you as this kind of casual interest, but the gospel comes to you as an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus, when he is walking by, he looks up at Zacchaeus and he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I'm staying at your house tonight." Introverts in the room are horrified at this, right? What if somebody just... Tonight, you got a bed, doesn't matter, I'm there. What is happening? That is not okay. And yet, that's exactly what Jesus does to Zacchaeus. He knows this casual distance that you've got from Jesus, it will not work. That is not how the gospel comes to us. Instead, the gospel comes to us in this personal encounter where we've got to do something. We've got to receive him. We've got to talk to him. We've got to walk with him. We've got to be transformed by him. Zacchaeus was never going to be changed up in the tree. But when Jesus enters into his house, everything is changed. The gospel does not come to us as casual interest. This is why there are lots of people in this world. They love Jesus as a good moral teacher. And Jesus will have none of it. The gospel comes to us as we encounter the risen Lord Jesus. We must engage him as a person. We got to recognize that this Jesus, he lived a life on this earth. He died a death and then he rose from the dead. And today that same Jesus is living and you've got to do something with him. This gospel does not come to you and me if we don't reckon with the fact that Jesus is alive and he's working and we've got to encounter him in some way. For our evangelism, this changes everything. As we Christians go and we share the gospel with one another, we are not just peddling kind of truths. We are not just handing out ideas about a person who lived long ago. We're saying, I've been changed by a person and I need you to meet him. That's what the gospel is doing. It's coming to meet us and encounter us. We present not a body of ideas. Yes, there is a faith once for all delivered to the saints, and we need to know and receive and believe it. But that faith is centered on a person, and people must encounter him. So we present Christ to people. This also affects our spirituality. As Christians, the encounter nature of the gospel doesn't leave just when we first get saved, but this is what it means to walk with Christ. We are walking with Christ. We are not just reading our Bibles and praying our prayers and going to church and checking off all these lists. There is a Savior, and you are invited to walk with him and know him and encounter him and be transformed by him. That is what the Christian life is about. That is how we grow in grace. That is how we grow in Christ-likeness, because we walk with this Savior. We encounter him on a daily basis. We encounter him in his word. We encounter him in prayer. We encounter him in the church. Do you get the difference there? It is with a person that way, not just tasks to be completed. So I want you to see that the gospel comes to us as an encounter with Jesus. The third thing I want you to notice is who is seeking whom. I think that's grammatically correct, but somebody can correct me later. Notice who is seeking whom. In verse 3, it tells us that he was, that's Zacchaeus, seeking to see who Jesus was. And then in verse 4, it says, so he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. I do not think that it is an accident that Luke, the gospel writer, is using these see and seek language. I think he's very intentional about it because he's setting us up to say, Zacchaeus is on a mission here. He's trying to do something. And then in verse 10, he kind of throws the punchline. The Son of Man came to do what? Seek and save the lost. See, it totally kind of that last line flips the script on us a whole lot and just says, you think that Zacchaeus was doing the seeking? No, you got it wrong. Jesus was doing the seeking. Jesus was the one who was doing the seeking. And so in the gospel message, what we learn is that we have become the object of God's great seeking mission. He is doing the work of seeking out the lost. But lest we misunderstand, I'm not talking about the seeking that is like national treasure seeking or whatever, where it's like at the end of all the clues, there's this pot of gold. I'm mixing metaphors, but you get the idea. There's this gold, quite literally gold, but not a pot, and all this treasure. And Jesus finds us and says, finally, my life is enriched because I found this treasure. That's not the kind of seeking mission it is. It's more like a Saving Private Ryan seeking mission. There is one who is in trouble. There's one who is captive. There is one who is dying and destitute. And if nothing happens, then he's going to perish. And Jesus comes in and he seeks and saves the lost. We are not this thing that enriches his life as though he needed us. We are the recipients of his gracious, sacrificial kindness in his seeking. The gospel is the great rescue mission. Zacchaeus thought he was the one doing the seeking. Jesus is the one who was sent to seek and to save. Christian, here's what this means for your life. We ought to be overflowing with thanksgiving. In our hearts, it can never be lost on us that God himself sought you out. If you are a Christian, it is because the Son of Man sought you out. You have done nothing to save yourself. You have done nothing more than Zacchaeus has to kind of endear yourself to this God. We have all, like sheep, gone astray. We are all rebels and traitors against God, just like Zacchaeus. And yet, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. If you are a Christian, realize at some point, in his mysterious providence and wisdom, God said, I'm going to go get him. And it worked. It worked. He got you if you're in Christ. We are not seeking him as though if we just had enough time and enough resources, enough wisdom, we could make our way up to him. The picture that Zacchaeus gives us is even with all of that, we would still be arm's length away. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm coming after you. I'm coming after you and I'm going to get you. So Christians, let your hearts abound in thanksgiving. You ever notice in Paul's letters why thanksgiving is such a theme, right? It makes perfect sense as long as we realize we have been sought. When we were running away from God, we have been sought, chased down, and rescued. What's the response to that other than to praise his name, to give thanks for his grace? This is why, if you're not a Christian, I want you to know we do not think that we are better people. We know that we are the worst of the worst and the most difficult to save, and yet God has sought us. And while you're here, non-Christian, I just want to ask, do you think that's a coincidence? Do you think it is just happenstance that you, for whatever reason in this season, I don't know what friend brought you here or how you found this particular church, but could it be that even this morning, this same Jesus is seeking you? And right now, even now, he holds out to you the same invitation he holds out to Zacchaeus that says, come down, I want to know you. I want to work in your life. I want to transform you. I will have you. No matter where you've come from or what you've done, this same Jesus is seeking you. What other explanation is there for why you're here? Jesus is the one who is seeking. Fourth, notice the ugliness of self-righteousness. There's just another thing that is presented here that's supposed to give us kind of a bleh taste in our mouth. It's in verse 7. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to the guest to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. I can read. It's a repeated theme in Luke's gospel. I mentioned it in Luke chapter 5. It's also in chapter 15. It seems like the crowds or those who are around Zacchaeus have what you might call an allergy to grace. All of you are allergic to something. I can just confidently say that because we live in 2019, almost 2020, and allergies are just running rampant, right? We're inventing new things every day to be allergic to. I'm not trying to diminish your plight. I'm just making a joke. We're all there. Self-righteous people have an allergy. And what it seems to be is to the grace and the kindness that God is extending to sinners. People who know or think that they don't need grace look at others receiving grace and it offends them. It hurts them. Look at, he's gone in to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. But Luke is presenting this to us as a contrast. Notice, Zacchaeus receives salvation as he comes down off of his high place and receives in a lowly spirit the grace and the kindness of God. But it is those who are around watching who remain on their high horses. They will not come down, and therefore they will not receive the same grace. They have this illusion that they have no need of it, and it is presented to us to say only one person or one group of people is left outside of the gospel here, and it is not the wretched man, it is the self-righteous man. Self-righteousness is a particularly ugly and destructive sin in our lives because it prevents us first and foremost from receiving the gospel. I've already mentioned the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. If you can't admit that you are lost and really own and feel that weight, then how can you be saved? Your response to Jesus holding out his hand is, nah, I'm good. It prevents us from receiving the gospel. As Christians, self-righteousness is not something that we're immune to. It still creeps into our hearts, and we begin to think that, yes, Jesus saved me, but now I'm kind of carrying the load myself, and it prevents us from extending the grace that we've received. Self-righteous people don't share the gospel. They're not impressed with it. They're not amazed by it. But not only that, they don't like to see grace extended. There's a hint of envy here. Not just jealousy. Cornelius Plantinga in his book on sin talks about the difference between envy and jealousy. Jealousy says you've got something and I want it. Envy says I don't have it, but all that matters to me is that you don't have it either. That's what a self-righteous person is saying. They don't need the grace, but they really don't want you to have the grace. You see how that undercuts our evangelism and our disciple making. It prevents us from extending the gospel as it creeps into our hearts. It also prevents us from discipling one another in the gospel. There's a kind of way of trying to disciple others in the faith that says, once you believe, you need to try harder and do more. Be better. Don't stop. Don't keep sinning. Stop it. And grace is nowhere to be found. Self-righteous people cannot continue to extend the grace that they have received because they've lost sight of its beauty. Notice the ugliness of this self-righteousness. Fifth, notice the response to the gospel. I'll go quickly. Notice the response of the gospel. I've given us three words here. You could probably call it other things, but faith, obedience, and repentance. The faith is implicit. Just like Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, Zacchaeus is presented as receiving this call from Jesus, right? He believes what Jesus is saying. As Jesus is extending to him this kindness, he says, yeah, that guy's got something to say and I'm going to receive it. So he responds in faith, and that faith plays out in obedience. Look in verse 5. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. I'm going to stay at your house today. Look at verse 6. So he hurried. He came down and he received him. I don't think Luke is doing it. I think he's doing that intentionally. That's not an accident. He's using the exact same words and saying whatever Jesus told him to do, that's what Zacchaeus did. This man who his life is being transformed by this gracious act, he is now submitting himself to the lordship of Jesus and saying, whatever you say, Lord, that's where I'm going to do. So he responds in faith and obedience, but also in repentance. The great declaration that we get in verse 8, Zacchaeus stands up and says, I'm going to give half of all my stuff to the poor. And if I've done anything wrong to anybody, I will restore it fourfold. This repentance is visible. It's demonstrable. It is something that he is putting on display. Not, get this, this is a response to the gospel. This is not in order to receive Jesus' acceptance. Do you get the order there? Jesus has already accepted him. He's already calling him to himself. And Zacchaeus' response to that is to repent and believe. He says, because of the grace that you are giving me, this is the change that's going to happen in my life. Friends, there is no receiving the gospel without this repentance, but you will not earn the gospel by your repentance. It is a recognition and a reception that Jesus is the one who has come to seek and save the lost, and we are on the receiving side of that. But notice, and this is the last thing, notice the effect of the gospel. The effect of the gospel on this man is joy. Verse 6, you see, so he hurried and he came down and he received him joyfully. What did it do to this wicked, wretched man to receive the gospel? What did it do? You can just imagine how miserable Zacchaeus probably was, right? He knew he was a traitor. He knew he had turned on his own people. He knew he was an oppressor. You don't live that way and not have some kind of internal strife. And yet here is a man who walks down and says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to receive you just as you are. And Zacchaeus, perhaps for the first time, feels joy. It's a misconception that to come to Christ is to resign yourself to a life of misery. The promise of the gospel is that when we encounter this Jesus and receive his seeking and his saving work, the outflow of our hearts is one of unspeakable joy. That does not mean it's unspeakable ease in this life. This is why the Apostle Paul can say, I rejoice in my sufferings, even when times are difficult, even when trials come, even when temptations come, even as oppression and opposition and persecution come, we can have joy because the Son of Man came to seek and to save we who were lost and yet have been invited into his family. What joy we can have that nothing in this world can take away as this gospel is extended to us. I want to conclude just looking at verse 9. Verse 9 is a little weird for us. Verse 9 reminds us that the gospel is for us and for the world. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. The son of Abraham thing is a reminder that Zacchaeus was a Jew and Jesus' earthly ministry was focused on the house of Israel, focused on the Jews. He came as a Jewish Messiah. And so you might look at that and say, I'm not Jewish. How is that good news for me? Well, if we look back at verse 1, we're reminded that Jesus was passing through Jericho. Jericho was not the destination. You know what the destination was? Jerusalem. And you know what was in Jerusalem? A cross. See, Zacchaeus and what Jesus says in verse 9 is, it reminds us that Jesus, when he seeks and saves those who are within his scope, he gets them. He comes for the lost, and when he comes for them, he's gonna get them. And what the cross reminds us is that his death and resurrection, his saving activity at the cross and at his resurrection explodes. The scope of it broadens out infinitely. Now he's not only focused on the house of Israel, he's focused on the nations. And that means you and me. And guess what, guys? When Jesus comes for a people, he gets them. Jesus is coming to save for himself a people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation and language. And that's you, and that's me, and that's people all over this world. And when the Son of Man comes to seek and to save them, he gets them. This same gospel that came for Zacchaeus, that came for Israel, it is now extended to the world. Jesus did not just die for the sins of Israel. He died for the sins of all mankind. And that means today, friend, today, as he holds out his hand and he says, this salvation, this redemption, it can be held out to you. It's yours for the taking. The question is, will you receive it? And for those of us who have, the question is, what does it look like for us to walk in it, to respond to it in faith and obedience and repentance, and to continue walking in this state of encountering Jesus day by day? Let's pray, and then we'll take the table as a beginning step of response to this Jesus. Father God, thank you for your grace to Zacchaeus so long ago. Thank you for your kindness to each of us, Lord. Thank you for this word and for the way that you remind us that you are a gracious God and we are great sinners, but our great sin cannot overcome you. God, we rejoice in the cross and we rejoice in what you've done. So I pray that as we take the table now, Lord, that you would help us to remember, help us to reflect on who we are, who we have been, but more than that, on what you've done for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.